Father, thank you. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you. Lord, we have so much to be grateful for, Lord. You are so faithful, Lord, in every area of our lives. You think of everything. It's just so amazing how you could keep it all together. Never forget, never be sidetracked, never be confused. And it's so clear in the instruction you have laid out for us in the word of in the word of life, the Bible. And we thank you. Thank you for the book of Daniel. Thank you for all the wonderful teachings and illustrations that you give us. And I pray this morning, Lord God, that as we look at chapter 6, you would just bless our hearts. There's so much there for us to glean, to learn, to practice, to be encouraged by. Father, help me to speak the word, Lord, but only you could speak to the hearts of your people. And it's our prayer, Lord God, that we would be excited about the word of God, excited about what we could learn this morning, and excited to put it into practice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, chapter 6 opens with Babylon, the head of gold, having been replaced with Medo-Persia, the breast and arms of silver. This means that Daniel was blessed at this point to witness two of the kingdoms he predicted would come to pass in chapter 2. Now, a quick summary of chapter 6, we see a group of hostile, corrupt government officials who opposed and persecuted Daniel. As a result, he was thrown into the lion's den. The story, Daniel in the lion's den, is one of the most famous, well-known stories in all of the Bible. And we'll get to that portion next week. Also, we note there is no longer any mention of Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. From this point on. And it's important to understand that Daniel, at this point in the text now, is an old man in his 80s or 90. And it's very possible that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had already died. So the text shows several important points here. One of them is the prominence of Daniel. That's what I want to begin with this morning. Now, as we begin chapter 6, this portion of text is another place where critics have questioned the accuracy of Daniel. They question his reference to Darius, also known as Darius the Mede, is how he's described in chapter 5, verse 31, because there's no evidence outside of the Bible for the reign of Darius. However, while there are several real good possible explanations for this, the following two seem to be the ones most favored. Now, some scholars believe that he was a high-ranking Persian official named Gubaru. After Cyrus conquered Babylon, he appointed this Gubaru as ruler over the kingdom of Babylon until he had time to establish a more permanent government throughout his huge empire. This is given some substance in chapter 9, verse 1, where we read, "In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom." Now, the name Darius, it's suggested, may have been a title of honor like Caesar was in the Roman Empire. So that's one explanation. Others seem to believe that Darius may have been King Cyrus himself, because it was common at that time for kings to have different names in different parts of their empire. So Darius may have been another name for Cyrus. But we must keep in mind that we just don't know for sure. We just don't know for sure. But I want to point this out also. Archaeological finds have always validated the accuracy of Scripture. And there's no reason to believe that there will be some find somewhere in the future that will validate this as well. So I'm not worried about it. If it's in here, if God said this is how it was, that's good enough for me. But there's folks out there who want to attack the scripture and try to find something wrong with it. But you know what? They're going to lose. It's just not going to happen. Okay? So, now one quality of Daniel that led to his prominence was he was a proven leader. We could glean a lot as we look through these pages as to how we should have leaders today. Daniel was a proven leader. Look at verses 1 through 2a. It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them. Now, Darius was a smart administrator, and what he did was he divided his empire into 120 provinces or districts and appointed 120 of these satraps to govern each of those divisions of the land. Now, a satrap was simply an official who governed a large area, kind of like maybe the governor of our states in America, okay? And over the 120 were three commissioners, presidents, or administrators, depending on your translation, of whom Daniel was one. Daniel was one. Now, Darius, I believe, as I said, he was a smart administrator because by appointing local leaders to rule over their own people, it helped the people to settle down and accept Persia's rule and government as their own. This would help to secure the support of the people and in turn help Persia to maintain control. So I think he was pretty smart in doing this. Now, this was only over the Babylonian Empire. The Medo-Persia Empire was larger than that. So keep that in mind. Now, most likely, Darius quickly found out that Daniel was a proven leader because he was chief advisor to the great king Nebuchadnezzar. That would not have been a hidden fact. And he was promoted, you remember, to third ruler under King Belshazzar. We saw that in chapter 5. And this made Daniel, from the secular eyesight, a logical choice to be one of these top officials. But there was more to that, as we'll see as we get into the text. A second quality of Daniel that led to his prominence was probably the most important, was Daniel remained unspotted. Okay? Look at verses 2b and 3. Now remember, the king appointed three commissioners over the satraps, is where we ended off in the first part of verse 2, that the king might not suffer loss. We'll come back to that in a while. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Now, the words that the king might not suffer loss tell us that the king didn't trust these government officials. He knew they would be dishonest in some way as they carried out the affairs of the empire. However, within a brief period of time, again, it's so important to note this, that Daniel once again distinguished himself as an honest and excellent administrator. Now, it's really important to note here that Daniel kept himself spotless in the midst of government officials who were corrupt and dishonest, self-seeking, if you will. And it's my prayer that we would be encouraged with this, especially men and women who are out in the business world earning a living, to know that wherever you work or serve, we could be honest and still be successful, regardless of how much corruption is around us. So I am greatly encouraged by these things here in the text. Because I know how the world works. I've been in the business world for 30 years. I know the lying, the scheming, the dishonesty, the skimming, the second set of books. All these things take place. But as a person of God, we have to choose where our allegiance is going to fall. Are we going to follow those practices, or are we going to be spotless like Daniel chose? And I'm going to believe that you're going to be spotless, regardless of the risk. You see, the text right here indicates that you can be successful. Daniel stood out way above all the rest, and it was obvious to the king. And in the end, the little money he might have made through dishonesty was far surpassed by how he was blessed by God and put into the position he was put into. Now, the reason the king appointed Daniel over the entire kingdom is right here in the text. He possessed an extraordinary spirit, meaning he was spirit-filled and spirit-led. You see, Daniel just didn't possess the qualities of a man of God. He lived them. He lived them. So important to note that. He didn't just speak a good game. He lived a good game. What a difference. What a difference. And so the encouragement to us is, let us not be like believers who are filled with the Spirit of God, but kind of keep it a secret. We can all be like Daniel, where it showed he was a person of God. What an encouraging portion of the text here, because I can't tell you in my years in ministry how many businessmen have come to me with struggles about being honest in a corrupt field, and how do I do this without losing my job or without losing money. So I understand. And Daniel was blessed by God because he remained spotless, as we'll see again a little later on in the text. Now, it's also interesting to note that Daniel's prominence also led to the plot against him. Wherever you're working for God, you could be sure the enemy's going to be there and try and throw a monkey wrench into it. There were three parts to this plot against Daniel. See, they started searching for a fault. Look at verse 4. Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. But they couldn't find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Now, it's interesting. You've all heard the saying, you know, if you look hard enough, you'll find something wrong. Well, that didn't apply here. That wasn't true with Daniel. When the other leaders heard about the king's plan to place Daniel over the entire kingdom, it obviously irritated them. So they began what? They began looking to find something wrong with him, finding a fault in what he was doing at work, but they couldn't find any. Now, the text gives us two real clues as to why they opposed Daniel. First clue is the words that the king might not suffer loss tells us that they opposed him because they knew with this goody-two-shoes Daniel, this honest man of God at the helm, they would not be allowed to get away with any corruption. And that was going to hurt them financially. They would not be able to use their positions for financial gain. I kind of wish we had a Daniel in office today. I'm sure there's some good men out there, but we need an outstanding man of God where it's noticeable that he is a man of God and corruption is not going to be something he will tolerate. The second reason they opposed him was jealousy. We know this based on how they spoke of Daniel in verse 13. They refer to him as Daniel, who's one of the exiles from Judah. Now, I find it very interesting that these government officials who were looking down on Daniel, the exile, well, they were also slaves, if you will, to the Persian Empire. This is like, living in a glass house and throwing rocks. But what came out, they were no better than him. They, too, were captives to the Persian regime, just like Daniel was a captive to the Babylonian regime. But what came out is the fact that they hated the Jews. Anti-Semitism. This is a sin. This is a sin. Because they mention he's not just an exile, but he's one of those captives from Judah. Now, we see anti-Semitism in the Bible from the time of the pharaohs of Egypt, who harshly treated the Jews, right through to the end times. Now, apparently, just like many governments that have taken place since then, even until now, these officials either didn't know or didn't care about God's covenant with Abraham, that he would bless those who bless the Jews and he would curse those who curse them. And when these men started their attack against Daniel, Daniel was God's anointed. When they started their attack against God's anointed, they set themselves up for God's judgment, which wasn't too far in the future. Now, when they couldn't find anything wrong with his work, this is so interesting. What did they do? They attacked his faith. You know, you could see this lived out in the modern world today. Look at verse 5. Then these men said, "We will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him in regard to the law of his God." Now, I think it is so commendable. Just imagine being a person where no matter how hard anybody searches for something wrong in your character or in your work ethic, that you could walk away knowing they're going to find nothing. I think that's wonderful, don't you? I mean, Daniel was quite a person. And we should desire to be like that. Now, since these corrupt officials couldn't find anything wrong with Daniel's work, they looked to find something, some way they could get him. So they devised a plan to make his religious practice illegal. Now, there are two important facts concerning Daniel's religious life here that are evident from this text. First, his religious convictions were not hidden. Okay, I think it's so important. How many times have I heard stories about people who've worked together for years and something happens where they find out one is a Christian and they say, I never knew you were a Christian. Why didn't you say something? There's got to be something more than that. Don't you agree? There's got to be something more than that. We're supposed to show the world that we're different. And the fact that we're different is what would catch a person's interest. To know there's something different about that person. And I need to find out what it is so that I could have that too. That's what led to my conversion. That is the very thing that led to my conversion. It wasn't my wife's words. It was her behavior. And I knew this girl had something I didn't have, and I didn't know what it was. But within a year later, I had it. You see? That was Daniel's case. So being a closet Christian, folks, is not the way to go. We're supposed to what? Not hide our light under a basket, right? We're supposed to let it shine. Let your light shine that everyone could see our works, and therefore what? glorify our Father who is in heaven. That was Daniel. You see? That wasn't just a New Testament new thing. This was Scripture. Old Testament as well. And we see it in Daniel. He didn't hide the fact that he prayed home three times a day with his windows open toward Jerusalem. We'll talk about that again in just a short while. And his enemies knew this. His enemies knew this. They also knew that Daniel's belief, that he believed he was a monotheist. Only one God. Only one God for him was the God of Israel. So they planned to trap him by getting the king to make prayer to any god except the king illegal for this 1 month. They were brilliant strategists, but evil. But evil. They knew this would force Daniel to pray to another god. And what they were doing was they were forcing him to choose between obeying the law of his God or obeying the law of the Medes and Persians. He had to make a choice. Now, you know, as well as I do, that we come to these crossroads all the time in our walk with the Lord. We have to make choices. Where's my loyalty? Is my loyalty to my God, or is my loyalty to something else? And that's why I'm so encouraged when I read texts like this, that even though for a while it was difficult for Daniel, he came out smelling like a rose. God was with him. God elevated him. God honored him because Daniel honored God. Second, his commitment was such, it was so strong that Daniel would not compromise even if it would cost him his life. Now, I've never come to that point. I've had to make decisions where I was concerned that it would cost me my job, but never. I've never been at the crossroad where if I do what God wants, it may cost me my life. So I can't even say I really understand what Daniel was faced with. I want to hope and pray, and I'm sure you do too, that if we were faced with a decision like that, we would be a Daniel. We would be a Daniel. But you know what I think is so important? Because Daniel was so consistent in his life with God when it came to doing the right thing in the face of strong opposition, there was nothing to think about. You see? When you waffle in your walk, that's when the stress starts and all the confusion comes in, because folks like that have compromised time and time again. And Daniel never did that. So I see this so clearly. I see this so clearly. Daniel's life was characterized by consistency in his walk with God and purity. And he knew his source of power, wisdom, and discernment was in God. And he knew he had to stay close to God. Stay close to God. And by staying close to God, his relationship with him was like a powerhouse inside of him that gave him all the ability to take those real risky steps when you know your life may be in jeopardy. Now, I believe the text forces us to think about, what kind of an example am I to others? What do people see when they observe me? What do they say about me when I'm not there? It kind of makes you think like that. And hopefully we would pass the test. The challenge of God's word here is to have a right life with God and with men. As difficult as that may be, brothers and sisters, we could do it. We could do it. Look at what Paul wrote in Acts 24:16. Paul said what? I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. And what did he write in Philippians 2:15? so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in what? A crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. Now, we could do this. I don't doubt it for a moment that we could be holy and do the right thing in the midst of all the evil that is around us, because the Word of God says when living out the will and plan God has for you, that I could do all things through Him, Jesus Christ, who strengthens me. So it's a biblical principle. It's just a matter of believing it and then standing upon it. So we could do this. We could do this. The third part of their plan was, first, let's find something wrong with him. We can't find something wrong, so let's attack his faith. And then third, they were out to just plain old destroy him. Okay? Verse 6. Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows. Now, in order to destroy Daniel, the first thing they did was lie to the king. They lied to the king. Verse 7a. This is what they said. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials, and the governors have consulted together. So right there, they lied to the king. They deceived him into thinking that there was unity amongst all his government officials when no one had consulted Daniel. So they lied to the king. You could be sure wherever there's a diabolical plan, there's going to be untruth. They lied to the king. Then the second step in destroying Daniel now was flatter the king. Verse 6, 7b, that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. So here they came up with, to them, I'm sure they thought it was an ingenious plan, that all prayers be made to the king, which would then honor him as a god for this 30 days. Now, it was not uncommon in those days for subjects in a kingdom to view their monarch as a god. So it was understandable why the king would accept his flattery. But now get this. Under the cloak of religion, they lied and flattered the king to make their evil plan seem like they were devoted, loyal subjects. But what got me as I thought about it was they did this under the cloak of religion. How many diabolical evils have been committed in the world under the cloak of religion? Just think about that. They made prayer their emphasis for a reason. They knew that's where they were going to get Daniel. They knew he was a man of prayer. They knew it was his custom to pray three times a day, as verse 10 clearly indicates. And so now, in order to destroy Daniel, first they lied to the king, then they flattered him, and third, they backed the king into a corner. Verses 8 and 9. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed, according to the law of Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document that is the injunction. They were smart. They knew how desperately Darius wanted to unify the kingdom, and what better way to do this was than to put all the focus on the king, and for this 30-day period, make him as a god to the people, with a strict penalty that anyone who failed to do so would pay with their life. They'd be thrown into the den of lions. Of course, their flattery fed the king's ego, and he quickly agreed with them. He didn't think through this all too much, obviously. He had the law written out, and he signed it. Now, the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked, was simply the result of a Persian belief that since the king represented the gods, any edict he came out with could not be reversed, but had to be fully carried out. That meant that when Darius signed this, regardless of how much he regretted it, he had to carry it through. Even if he realized he made a mistake, which of course he did, and we'll talk about that next week. But then this brings us to the prayer life of Daniel. The prayer life of Daniel indicated two things. Number one, his prayer life indicated how much he believed the word of God. Verse 10a. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. Now, Daniel had no idea this law would be made until after it was made. So there was no time to prepare. He couldn't intercede with the king. Nothing. They purposely kept him out of the loop, lying to the king, letting him think Daniel was part of this, when all the while it was their plot to destroy him. And Daniel knew that if ever there was a need to pray, now was it. Now was it. So what did he do? He went home and prayed. Just like he always did. Now note the fact that his windows were open toward Jerusalem. Now maybe you're asking, as some other folks have already asked, wouldn't it be easy to think, well, why don't you just go home, close your door, close your window, pray in secret, and nobody knows anything? But you see, Daniel couldn't do that. Why? He wasn't a secret Christian, a secret believer. He wasn't going to conceal something just to try to save his life, because Daniel was very different. I guess you could say he was a cut above the rest. And so when he opened the window to pray now, he wasn't doing it out of disrespect for the king or to defy the king. There was much more to it. He opened the window because he believed in God's word. You know, when Solomon dedicated the temple, he anticipated a day when God's people might be captives in another land. And this was his prayer. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 36 through 39. This was Solomon's prayer. If they sin against you, and who has never sinned, you might become angry with them and let their enemies conquer them and take them captive to a foreign land, far away or near. But in that land of exile, they might turn to you in repentance and pray, we have sinned, done evil, and acted wickedly. If they turn to you with their whole heart and soul in the land of their captivity and pray toward the land you gave to their ancestors, toward this city, Jerusalem, you have chosen, and towards this temple I have built to honor your name, then hear their prayers and petitions from heaven where you live, and uphold their cause. Forgive your people who have sinned against you. Now we know why Daniel prayed with his window open toward Jerusalem. He believed God's word. His prayer life also indicated that he would maintain his loyalty to God. Verses 10b and 11. And he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God. Now, I just want you to think here. Daniel was always giving thanks to God in the midst of captivity. In the midst of some very difficult times he had to endure as a captive, Scripture is so clear. What did he do? He prayed, as he always did, giving thanks to God. You could understand why God elevated this man. Praying toward Jerusalem had been his practice, and he continued to do so. And Daniel knew he could not cut himself off from his real source of power, his God. His weapon would not be man's wisdom. His weapon would be spiritual. 2 Corinthians 10:4, Paul wrote, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. I love Scripture. Every time you come across an example, you'll find a verse somewhere else that just backs that up. Just backs that up. How true this is. Our weapons are not of the flesh. How many times in life, I know I have been experiencing this more and more lately where I feel so helpless. I know there's nothing I could do. I can't be smart enough. I can't be strong enough. I just can't do it. I need God's help. I need His weapon. And what's the greatest weapon I have? Prayer. 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 The effective prayer of a righteous man, what? Accomplishes much. Prayer and my testimony. They overcame him by the blood and what? Their testimony. Both in effect with Daniel. Both in effect with Daniel. How we could learn. Now I want to bring out another important fact here that could be easy to overlook. Note the fact that Daniel knelt when he prayed. I just want to point out a few things in Scripture and let you make your own decisions, okay? In the Garden of Gethsemane, one of the most difficult nights of our Lord Jesus when he walked this earth, what do we find him doing? Kneeling in prayer. Luke 22:41. He withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he what? He knelt down and began to pray. Stephen, the first recorded martyr in the Scriptures, in the church, in his dying moments, what did he do? He knelt. Acts 7:60. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When Peter was about to raise a dead body, what did he do? He knelt to pray. Acts 9:40. Peter sent them all out and what? Knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." In Paul's farewell to the Ephesian church, what did he do? He knelt to pray. Acts 20:36. When he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. In his farewell to the believers in Tyre, he also knelt to pray. Acts 21:5. After kneeling down on the beach and praying, we said farewell to one another. Note what Jesus said about hypocrites in Matthew 6:5. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. Now, because they stood in prayer didn't mean they were hypocrites. I want to make that very clear. But you could notice, I'm just looking at Scripture and I'm noticing contrasts here. Okay? There was more to these hypocrites than just the fact that they stood. They wanted people to hear their prayers. They thought it made them some kind of holy men. Now, I'm not suggesting that if a person doesn't pray on their knees that their prayer is not effective. I'm just trying to point out what Scripture records. Now, I also noticed this. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were standing, when everyone was kneeling before Nebuchadnezzar's image of gold, God honored them because they what? They did not kneel. They stood. You see, to fall down, what the Scripture says, to fall down is to go down. Whether you're prostrate or on your knee, it's basically the same thing, because the Scriptures just mean to fall down. So I noticed this interesting contrast and points in the Word of God. And to be honest with you, there's times I pray on my knees and times I'm sitting and times I'm standing. I'm just trying to point out some things about Scripture. Now, this brings us to our final point in this portion of chapter 6, which is the prosecution of Daniel. We have the accusation against him in verses 12 and 13. Then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. I could just imagine them marching in before the king. Oh, they must have been so smug, saying to themselves, "We got him. We're going to get rid of this pest." They marched before the king and said to him, "Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den?" The king replied, "The statement is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked." The king didn't know this, that Daniel was going to be accused at this time. Then they answered and spoke before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition three times a day. Oh, yes. How in a hurry they must have been to tell Darius, hey, the man you thought was above everybody dishonors you and disrespects you. It's true what Paul said in Romans 3:15. Their feet are swift to shed blood. How quickly these evil men in their glee ran to the king. Now, it's interesting. They showed no respect for Daniel, who held a higher office than they did. But you notice, again, they refer to him as one of the exiles from Judah. He was actually above them in rank, and yet that didn't matter. See, there was hatred and jealousy in their hearts. They were corrupt. Daniel stood in the way. They had to get rid of him. Why? To benefit themselves. To benefit themselves. These proud men didn't realize that God was with Daniel and would vindicate him in the next 24 hours. Dr. Warren Wiersbe said this regarding this text. I want to share it with you. As they take their stand for what is right and what the Lord has commanded them to do, God's people in every age have been falsely accused, cruelly persecuted, and unjustly killed. Yes, he said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. Puritan teacher Henry Smith said, God examines with trials, the devils with temptation, and the world with persecutions. Another Puritan, Richard Baxter, said that God's people should be more concerned that they deserved the persecution than being delivered from it, because deserving it would be evidence of their faithfulness to God. This brings us to the plot revealed, verses 14 and 15. As soon as the king heard the statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel. And even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, recognize, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed. You see, this was the corner they backed the king into. They thought they were smart. When the king realized what had happened, he was deeply distressed, as the scriptures say. Now, there's a strong consensus here that Darius was not upset because Daniel had been praying to his God. And I think the second half of the chapter verifies this. But for the first time, he realized the purpose of the law. He realized for the first time that it was a plot by his officials to eliminate, in fact, the only godly man out of all of them. And the king understood at that point that he had been duped by these evil men. And it is apparent that he was not only angry at himself, but he was also angry at the deceivers. But I want you to note something here. And as you read through the entire chapter, you notice Daniel just let God vindicate him. He didn't throw spears. And boy, did God vindicate him. Good lesson. Good lesson. It was God who vindicated Daniel. And brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you to know that whenever you live a right life for God, to honor him, no matter what anybody tries to do or say against you, to hurt you, and they may do that, but in the end, be assured, God will vindicate you. God will vindicate you. And that's our encouragement. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the tremendous lessons we could learn from reading these stories in Scripture, and especially all of the wonderful things you've shown us in the book of Daniel. Lord, help us to be Daniels. I pray that our lives would be such that even if folks try to find something wrong in our work or in our character, that they won't. I pray that we would be determined as the Daniels of Scripture to honor you, Lord. That our walk with you would be consistent and God-honoring as Daniel's was, Lord. And we see how you raised him up, how you were always with him, how you blessed him. And Lord, sometimes we know that even when a person honors you, they may lose their life for it. But we know, Lord, because you are a righteous God, that everything you let happen is right. And that one day, folks like that will be rewarded tremendously with the crown that only you could give to all those who give their life for you. And so, Lord, I just want to thank you and pray that we would have it in our hearts to be Daniels for you in our day, right here where we live, in Wisconsin, in our great country, America, that we may bring you honor and we may bring you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.